Father, we have gathered here this morning to worship you, to ask that your Spirit would move in our hearts, direct our thoughts. Oh, we have already been so encouraged by the lyrics of these songs. Thank you for reminding us this morning who we are. Not who we see in the mirror, but Lord, who you see. Thank you for reminding us that your love has made the difference in our life. The blood of Jesus Christ shed on the cross paid the penalty for our sins. That you have invited us into an eternal relationship with you as our Heavenly Father. And all that happens on earth is preparation for what will one day become our reality. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for the freedom from guilt and shame that we enjoy. Father, we ask that you would bless our time in your word. We ask that you would speak to our hearts and that I would be just a mouthpiece. May we see Jesus, Lord, this morning. And we'll thank you for it as we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's good to welcome you this morning. We are thankful for those of you, especially that are visiting with us, because I would know you don't want to miss Jeffrey. Jeffrey Andrews is in the house this morning, and he's over in the back corner, only going to be around for a day or two, so be sure to say hello to him before you leave and catch up with him. And so many others that we've had the chance to just to meet in the process of getting in this morning, it's good to have you with us. I hope you've enjoyed the week. It seems like it's been a long week. It seems like there's been lots of opportunity to kind of celebrate our independence and celebrate the freedoms that we enjoy. And this morning, I really wanted to try to connect what we've experienced this week with what we experience spiritually every week. I've thought over and over this week of just the privileges that are ours, the joy that's ours, you know, maybe summed up in the parade, if you were able to be a part of that, to participate or to witness it, but all of the moving parts from the airplanes to begin the parade to all the effort that went in, every step of that process was in a sense an act of love. It was a work done in order to celebrate what we know as the American life. And we're grateful for that. We're grateful for our freedoms, the freedoms to come and go, the freedoms to buy and sell, the freedoms to follow our dream, the freedom to marry who we want to marry, just all the freedoms that that we take for granted, we celebrate and we appreciate them. And yet all of that together didn't happen accidentally. It didn't come easily. It was a process that is still going on today. A process where some sacrifice so that others can enjoy the blessings and the benefits. We say it all the time, and it's what we'll begin with this morning, that freedom isn't free. It never was, it never will be, it always comes as a cost, and my heart breaks regularly when I think of all the loss that has happened because of the selfishness and the greed and the sinfulness of mankind. Oh, what this world would be like if there was no need for armies, no need for soldiers, no need for guns and bombs and warships. What would it be like if every nation lived their existence for the betterment of others and for the encouragement of those around them? It would be utopia, right? No, it would be the millennium. It would be when Jesus finally will rule. I was reading this week of the descriptions of that time period, that thousand-year rule and reign of Christ, where the lion will lie down with the lamb, and where both bears and lions and cattle will graze, and the Lord will physically change the digestive needs and habits of our meat eaters and turn them into grass eaters. And the child will play with a cobra, and he'll stick his hand in the hole of a viper. And I love that next phrase, and there will be no hurt at all in my holy mountain. You know, we long for that. That's what we dream about. Life without all of the opposition. Life without all of the sadness, the sorrow, the suffering. But in the meantime, our freedoms require sacrifice. We started off this morning with some photos, some pictures that mean something to me. I don't know, Phil, if we can... No, you can see them fine up here. These pictures always just break my heart. My heart sobs when I recognize a wife and a son who will never really know dad, so that I could live in a free country, so that I could choose what church I want to be associated with, so that I can choose how I want to invest my money, where I want to go on vacation, what I want to do for a living. Just speaking from the human perspective, she's the one that's left holding the bag, as well as her son. Next picture, another one just like it as well. Just sheer heartbreak and sorrow and sadness that she is paying so that I can go to the carnival and have cotton candy, so that I can just do what I do every day without even thinking twice about it. Somebody pays for that. And she represents the untold millions of grieving widows who stayed at home. Next picture. These last two just, I don't even need to talk about them. The price that is being paid so that you and I can enjoy the life that we live is summed up, at least in my mind, in these photos. And yet all of the pain that you see here represented just begins to mirror or point to the pain that accomplished much greater good than me being able to go to the carnival and have cotton candy. This pain, this grief, this ongoing suffering that never ends points to the suffering of a Savior for us. Justin, I so appreciate what you do. This is Justin's life as a chaplain in the Army. This is what he does week in and week out. Knock on the door to carry the news that no spouse at home ever wants to hear. To love on these people, to care for these people, to shepherd these people. This is his calling, this is his privilege. And I don't know how you do it, Justin. But you've answered a call from God, and God gives you grace, I know. Friends, this is not for me just an emotional way to try to get the service message time cranked up. This is really for us to begin to feel what Jesus did for us. Because this amplified an unknown number of times won't even begin to approach what Jesus went through for us. This is for our human existence. This is for the life that we live down here. What Jesus did, he did for eternity. He did to make it possible for this to never happen again for all of eternity as we're gathered together in heaven. And I want to invite you to turn to Galatians chapter 5. It's one of those passages that we usually get snippets out of around the 4th of July, talking about freedom and the meaning of freedom and the purpose of freedom and the joys of freedom and those types of of sentiment that come from this, but this passage really speaks to a tendency that you and I all face, a tendency that the Galatian Christians were facing, a tendency to give up our freedom in order to be involved in something that makes us feel more holy or more spiritual or more righteous. And so Paul has really laid out in the first four chapters kind of the defense of his apostleship and kind of the doctrine involved in this whole principle of justification and salvation and redemption and sanctification. But when he gets to chapter 5, he really changes gears. And he begins, you know, taking on not so much of an argumentative tone as he's had in this debate going on in the first few chapters, but he turns now to some just real teaching and pleading and encouraging. And he starts off in verse 1 by just simply saying, "For freedom, Christ has set us free." And probably we should just have a period there. That is the first thought. That is the transitional thought that carries us from chapter 4 to chapter 6. This beginning of the book to the end of the book. Really, literally, the entire book hinges on this verse. And we must understand that what Paul is saying to the Galatians is the reason why Jesus did what he did was in order that we might live freely from what we were not able to live freely from before. And so really, I have to stop there and I have to go back and say, and let's think about this for a moment. Because for many of you, you've been saved a long time. Many of you have walked with the Lord for decades. And every now and then, we need to go back and we need to relive in our mind where we were when Jesus saved us. You know, Ephesians talks about we were once dead in our trespasses, in our sins. We were living before Christ a life that, whether we realized it or not, was a life lived intended to do enough good to please God to ultimately get what we wanted to get, and that was an eternity in heaven. We were on the hamster wheel of life. Some of us weren't running very hard at all because we were too busy having a good time. We were young, right? We were just not really looking too far down the road. That's for older people. Worry about all that religion stuff. I'll get serious later. But there came a point in your life when you recognized, whether because your current life didn't satisfy, because the conviction of the Holy Spirit was beginning to descend on you, or for whatever other reasons were involved, you began to realize that there's more to life than what you're living. There's something that you're missing. There's an emptiness. There's a void. And we would recognize that as the work of the Holy Spirit in your heart, drawing you to the Savior. And for many, what you did in response to that is you got more serious about your religious life. The cage moved a little bit faster. You worked harder at being good. You worked harder at being kind. You worked harder at doing the things that you have learned church people do. Same void was there. Same emptiness was there. Not really anything was changing. You might have made new friends. You might have had a new church. You might have had a new experience as far as the weekly gathering goes, but inwardly you knew nothing has changed. So you start running faster and you start running harder and reading more of God's word, trying to spend more time in prayer, maybe giving more on the offering plate, maybe volunteering more, pushing, just pushing, looking for that final feeling of satisfaction where you feel like, okay, I've done it, I've arrived, or at least I'm really, really close. I am pleasing God, right? With my righteous behavior. The only problem is that in the process of reading more and more of God's word, the Spirit keeps directing you to these verses that seem to contradict. what you're telling yourself. And for so many, the feeling of hopelessness really begins to set in. You begin to realize that it makes no difference what I do. The harder I work, the worse I feel. The more I give, the bigger the empty hole in me gets. And there's, you know, sadness and suffering and frustration and loneliness, and you feel separated and life's not working. Folks oftentimes get very, very depressed and despondent during this time. You talk to people who, in sharing their testimony, will say, I had to get to that point before I became so desperate that I finally turned to Jesus and came to Him the only way that He will accept me. So when that moment happens, right, and you come completely empty, and you say, I've tried it all, I've done it all, I've tried to be good and do good, I've tried to do all the things that your word tells me I'm supposed to do, but all I know from reading your word is it's never going to be good enough. I'm never going to be able to do enough. And so I come to you broken, I come to you empty, I come to you with nothing in my hand, and all I can do is fall on your mercy and claim the promise that if I will just believe in my heart that you died for me, and I'll confess with my mouth, the Lord Jesus, that I will be saved. And I don't understand that completely, Lord, but I'm doing that now. And as I've heard so many testimonies, as I know you have, the burden is lifted. And that feeling of emptiness is gone. And that person at that moment recognizes that whatever happened was real. And it's not just an emotional feeling that comes and goes. It was a transaction that occurred when we come to the Savior without anything in our hands to accept the gift that He freely offers. That's really what had happened in the lives of these Galatian believers. They came to that point. Many of them saved out of paganism. Some of them saved out of Judaism. Both groups understanding that there was absolutely nothing that they could bring to buy their way into the kingdom, to impress God, to kind of prove their heritage or their pedigree. They came all on the same plane without anything. Empty, broken, and without any other choice. But when they came to that point, it's when they met Jesus Christ at His best. Jesus Christ the Savior. Jesus Christ the one who forgives. Jesus Christ the one who took all of our sin upon Himself and gave to us His righteousness. And it was glorious. And that is a moment, a point in time, whether you can put a date on the calendar to that point in time or not, you need to be able to put in your heart, in your mind, that it did really happen. Because that is the beginning of eternal life. That is that moment in time when Ephesians says, while you were dead in your trespasses and sins, Jesus Christ made you alive. Those Galatians Christians had experienced that. And now at this point, they were tempted to and falling back into the trap that all of us wrestle with every week. And that is the trap where, having been saved by grace through faith without any works of our own, we have decided that the best way for us to be sanctified is to go back into those good works and get back on the hamster wheel and start running for all we're worth. Okay, Lord, I'm going to church every single week. That's enough, right? That's enough. I don't need to go on, you know, weeknight, do I? I don't need to get that rabbit, do I? No, I'm doing this, Lord. I'm trying to do this. I'm trying to read. You get a kind of exhausted feeling. In Paul's, you know, context here, he's talking about circumcision. That's the way that the Jews were kind of creeping back into Christianity. And really we're telling them, you know, it's good that you accepted Jesus, but you really need to follow the law in order for God to be really happy. Because you're a better Christian following the law than you are if you don't follow the law. And boy, Paul gets so adamant. The veins in his neck and forehead right now are popping out as he's writing this. This is against everything that he has come to know and understand of the mercy of Jesus Christ. It is without our effort. It is without our works. And the reason why it's so critical is that it's so confusing. Because let's be honest, how is it that you and I prove to ourselves first that we really are born again, that we really are saved? It's how we treat this book, right? It's how we treat God in prayer. I mean, the natural outgrowth of a newly formed relationship is interaction and communication. And so on the one hand, if you're not reading God's word and spending time in prayer, you cast a lot of doubt on whether something really happened in your heart. But when you read God's word and spend time in prayer so that you can check the box and in a sense impress God with how spiritual you are being, you are fighting against the very grace that brought you to Jesus in the first place. And so Paul, in facing that, starts off this kind of teaching section of the Galatians by saying, it's for freedom that Jesus Christ died for you. It's for freedom that Jesus Christ set you free. Jesus Christ did not open the prison door to let you out of your slavery and your imprisonment in sin and selfishness and pride and arrogance. He didn't set you free to leave that prison, to walk over to the new prison cell, which is now this legalistic approach to life. I have to work hard to please God. No, he set you free so that you could be free, not to be imprisoned again. He set you free, as he will go on later in this chapter, to enable you to choose to walk according to the Spirit. But the Galatians were falling for that trap. No, if I'm doing good, that looks good, that's the way that I grow in grace. That's the way that I become more like Christ. And Paul says, no, that's not the right motive. No, the reading and the prayer, the time in church, life teams, get-togethers, ministering in other people's homes, friendships, just all that you do as a result of the relationship that you share with Jesus Christ is done willingly and voluntarily, not for extra credit, not to get you good points or good standing. It's just done because you love Jesus. And so often the only way to differentiate the two is to just listen to yourself talk. What is it that comes out? You know, the conversation Saturday night, hey, are we going to church tomorrow? Yeah, I'd rather go to the lake, but you know, we probably better because people might talk about us if we don't. Okay, now there's one response. I'm sure none of you have ever had those thoughts, so that's somebody else. But the other thought is, hey, we're going to church tomorrow. Well, why do you even have to ask that question? Of course we're going to church tomorrow. Do you think I'm going to miss out on the opportunity to be a part of that Sunday school class where I actually get to say something and I get to talk to people about God's word and what we're learning? Or if for nothing else, I'm not going to miss tomorrow because I don't want to miss worship. I love it when God moves in my heart through the songs and the lyrics and the family, the community that we have together. I absolutely love that. Yes, we're going to church. And we're going to go next week too, and the next week, and the next week. I mean, there's just so often, it's just simply an attitude. We come because we want to. We give because we want to. We serve because we want to. And the reason why we want to is because God has changed our want to. He has placed within us a heart that desires to be involved in what's important to Him. He has set us free from the slavery of sin, from the darkness of unbelief, in order that we might be able to choose. I mean, before He saved me, I was not able to choose righteousness. I was not able to choose goodness. I was not able to choose love. All I was able to choose was selfishness. And though I might try to camouflage it so it looked like that other stuff, really honestly, the ulterior motive of my heart was, I just want what I want, and I'll do whatever I've got to do to get what I want. And that is the exact opposite of what the heart of a believer says. In love, I will put you first. In love, I will honor you. In love, I will serve you. That's what a believer's heart says, at least a believer's heart that's yielded to the daily influence and leading of the Holy Spirit. And so Paul says, listen, Jesus died to put you into a place where you could do that. He died so that you could live in freedom to serve. Now, and down in verse 13, he says, you are called to freedom, but don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. That's not what he saved you to do. This freedom is not this license that we can do whatever we want to do. No, we can do whatever the Spirit through our Spirit tells us to do. We can do whatever the Holy Spirit leads us to do. I mean, it's a life that's completely surrendered. It's a life that's completely given over as an offering to the Lord. And that's the freedom that we enjoy, which we have come to find brings us the most incredible joy imaginable. Freedom. Christ has set us free. And so the next part of that verse, Paul says, so stand firm. Stand firm. Don't give in again to the yoke of slavery. Now, he's talking to Christians about going back into Judaism and kind of hedging their bets and saying, okay, well, you know, I just in case Jesus isn't enough, I'm going to go ahead and keep the law just as good measure, because I'm sure God will be happier if I'm keeping the law and giving up things and going through painful processes in order to show Him how serious I am about my walk with Him. I'll add all this other stuff on. And Paul's saying, no. When you add anything to Jesus, you destroy the whole equation. You cannot have for your salvation as a basis of your confidence for heaven, Jesus plus anything. If Jesus is not enough, then whatever you add to Jesus negates Jesus, if you will. And so Paul, in his approach, trying to just make it really, really clear, he said, this is what you need to remember. And then the next thing is you need to be careful. You never, ever, ever give into this temptation to climb back into legalism as a way to kind of please God. Now, friends, it's kind of a daily process that we go through. It's a daily checking of our motives. It's a daily asking the tough questions. And you and I are the same. We get up in the morning and sometimes we will reach for our Bible out of habit, great habit. Don't change that habit. But when you really start to just process what it is that's driving in the back of your mind, there's this little voice that says, well, if you don't have your devotions today, God might not bless you. Might not be a good day. I have to say that so oftentimes when I have devotions, the day goes so much better than it does without. And I know you found that to be true. But do you just hear that subtle shift in the way you're approaching Jesus that is sometimes so subtle you don't even catch it? And yet it's the beginning of, in a sense, the unraveling of that sheer love motivation that draws you to the Lord. And I've used the illustration before. I've joked with my wife about it. In fact, I just did it the other day. I opened the door on the vehicle for her. And she was so surprised. She said, "Well, am I driving? I don't get this." And I said, no, I just want to be able to say that at least once a month I did something nice for you." And she says, "Well, okay, check the box. You did it. You got it. You're good for the month," right? Such a, just a small difference between that and just opening the door and saying, "Hey, honey, I love you. Thanks for going with me," you know. Just the difference is subtle, but it can be huge. "Jesus, I normally wouldn't spend time talking with you today because I've really got a busy schedule, but I'm just afraid that you might withhold some blessing if I don't. So let's talk." And I'm sure Jesus is really impressed with that. I'm willing to make time in my schedule for him, right? And though I don't mean it to be that way, I'm struggling to communicate what happens in our walk with the Lord. It turns into this routine. It turns into this rut. And we find ourselves doing things for all the wrong reasons. I should probably talk to this person. Looks like they're sad. Doesn't look like anybody's around them. They look lonely. I should reach out to them. No, it's going to take forever. I just don't have the time for that. Oh, yeah, but now if I don't do it, the Lord's going to punish me because he told me to and I didn't. Okay, I better. Hey, you good? Okay, you're good. That is so far from what Jesus saved us for. And the life that he's offering to us, he's given us freedom so that we can literally become the hands and feet of Jesus. That yes, by listening to the Spirit's promptings, and yes, denying ourselves what we maybe were going to do, we can be involved in the most incredible transaction this world will ever know. Watching a dead man come to life. And not just human life, but eternal life. To see the light in the eyes, to see the smile on the face, to hear the story where he was in his journey, maybe how close to the end he was, to hear the hopelessness and the sadness and the loneliness, and to have it be gone like that. That's our privilege. That is what we get to do. And yet if we're not careful, we turn that into, "Oh, it's what I've got to do." Oh, yes, it's a sign of a good parent to tell their children that I love them every single day. That's a sign of a good parent, right? So hold still. You're at the table. Everybody be quiet. I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you. Okay, good, I'm a good parent. I feel good about myself because I did what good parents do. Your kids aren't impressed, by the way. They're not fooled any more than God is fooled. And really, you're the only one that's fooled when you and I act that way and when we fall into that trap. So we talk about freedom. We talk about the sacrifice. We talk about what is required to make it possible for us to know the abundant life. And at least in this passage, one of the things that Paul really lays out is you are going to have to stand firm against the tendency to go back that way. It's one of the reasons why God created marriage. It's one of the reasons why God created family. It's one of the reasons why God created the church. It's so that by rubbing shoulders with the people that God brings into our lives, we have the opportunity to remind each other how blessed we are to be able to be in a relationship where God actively interacts with us, where he loves to talk with us, where he answers our prayers, where we praise him when we get together. We thank him for what he's doing to make this life down here as close to heaven as possible, all in anticipation of what it will be like once and for all finally, when all the distractions are gone and all the mixed up wiring inside gets straightened back out and we can see clearly and we can understand so much more. But down here we have to stand firm. We have to be careful we don't give in to that temptation to go just back into routine. It's one of the reasons why folks will, you know, they'll be a part of a family, they'll be really involved, and then they'll be less involved, and then they'll not be involved, and then they'll no longer be present all the time, and then a little bit less, and a little bit less, and all of a sudden they're gone completely. What happened? Well, not in every case, but in many cases, it's just the attrition of a person or a couple or a family who chooses to not stand against that legalistic approach to their Christian life. And it loses its joy and it loses its meaning. You jump down to verse 6, it says, in Jesus Christ, Paul is saying, circumcision, uncircumcision counts for nothing. None of that stuff matters. None of the external matters. But he said, only faith working through love. And again, we kind of come back to that. The only convincing proof that you and I will ever have for those watching us, because they can't hear the Holy Spirit necessarily confirming our relationship with him, but the only way we demonstrate to ourselves and others that Jesus really lives here is how we treat those around us, how we demonstrate our faith working through love. That's it. We can say whatever we want to say. You know, Scripture tells us that the false prophets are some of the best sounding voices out there. They will speak truth. They will give you the impression they know truth. They love truth. They've embraced truth. They're all about truth. But when it really comes down to the bottom line and they stand before the Lord and the Lord says, I don't know you, it will be obvious they weren't of the truth. And so it's sometimes very difficult to discern just based on what's going on. But listen, for us in our daily life, what does Paul say? Your faith is best seen through what you do for others. Are you giving? Are you serving? Are you meeting the needs of those around you? Case in point, I think you were all at least had access to some instructions on how to sign up for meal preparation. We have three ladies in our church that are very soon going to deliver God's precious gift to them in the birth of their baby. We're going to pray for them, continue to pray for them, do all that we can to encourage them. But one of the ways we demonstrate our faith is that we say, hey, we want to prepare a meal for you. You know, we've got 3 times 2 weeks of meals involved, and it's kind of a sizable ministry opportunity. But what does our heart say? Well, you ladies that have been down that road go, oh my goodness, I would have loved people to bring meals to us for 2 weeks. That would have been incredible. You bet I will do that. Some of you men that know your way around a kitchen, you can be involved too. You can say, you know what, I love this family. I want them to know that I love them. And it might not be a gourmet meal, but it's going to be a meal and it's going to come from the heart and it's going to be because I care about you. You demonstrate your faith through your actions. And so Paul's instruction to this group of Galatian Christians is stand firm against legalism. Demonstrate your faith. Continue your sanctification by the love that you're showing to those around you. You know, not using it for your own selfish means, not using it just to satisfy the desires of your flesh, but serving others, giving to others, loving others. So much in this chapter, you know, kind of deals with the specific of circumcision and where it came from and what it was really representative of. And And that's not so much applicable to us today. That's in principle very meaningful, but the actuals don't mean as much to us. And so I'm kind of translating from circumcision to legalism, this walk of our Christian faith by habit, by rote, without a lot of feeling, because we know we need to, because we're afraid if we don't, we'll miss out on some great blessing. And what the Lord longs for us to really get a handle on is just simply this: He's done it all for us. He's paid the price. He's covered our debt. He's redeemed us. He's brought us back from the slave market of sin. Everything that we have is because of Him. Every breath we take is by His mercy and His grace. And He invites us to come be a part of what He is doing in His kingdom. And He even goes so far as to say, it's okay, I'll speak through you. It's okay, I'll work through you. I'll give to you so that you can give to others. I'll go before you. I'll set up the situation. All you have to do is be willing to come along with what the Spirit's leading you to do. And I'm ashamed and amazed at the same time that it can be so easy to say, no, not today. No, I did that last week. It's somebody else's turn. No to the privilege and to the blessing and to the honor of being the very hands and feet of Jesus to accomplish the need that's right there in front of us. And don't misunderstand me. If you say no, He'll say, okay, well, Joe's available. He'll do it. Or Pete or Ted or Frank or whoever. But John, I wanted you to have the blessing. I wanted you to have the opportunity. And that's the way life, continues to go. What have you done? What have I done recently to demonstrate that our faith is evident in the love we show to others? Are we walking by faith? Are we walking in obedience because we want to, because we love our Savior, because we're so grateful for what He's done for us? Are we standing against those who would turn what we relish into a habit that means nothing to us? The answer is no, we're not going to do that. And so all of these maybe loosely connected thoughts this morning that began with the price of freedom, I'm trying to weave together in such a way as to remind us that just as we take our freedoms in America for granted, oftentimes, we take our greater freedoms in our spiritual life for granted even more often. I think we're probably pretty careful that we don't miss out on the blessings of life in America. But what are we missing out on? The blessings of the spiritual life, where because of the freedom that we enjoy, we have the privilege to serve. We have the privilege to love. I mean, it can be as simple as walking up to somebody and giving them a hug and just simply saying, I've thought of you this week. How are you doing? You just lost your husband last year. Are you doing okay? Would you ever like to get together and just visit? I'd love to get to know you more. It's not hard, not complicated. Sometimes it's so easy that all you have to do is just say, yes, I'm available. Because somebody's asking you, hey, can we get together? Are you taking advantage of the privilege that's yours to pray for those in our congregation that are going through tough times? I'm sure happy to see Kurt sitting here. He's doing better. Marcia Ween, she is up and on both feet again, and we're so glad that she's doing better. We have so many opportunities to just put your life aside in order that you might see somebody else's life in front of you. Just reminded this morning in parenting class, we need to develop the attitude of there they are right before me instead of here I am, and it's all about me, living for others. enjoying the freedom that's ours because of incredible price that was paid on the cross of Calvary, so that we are free not to be enslaved over again to another setup of habits and routines and rituals and ruts and all of that, but literally free to live, free to serve, free to love, all in cooperation with the Holy Spirit. I pray that that's an encouraging challenge for you this morning. And I pray that there's something in there that you can take away that will stir your heart to maybe a fresh approach to time in the Word with the Lord, fresh approach on your knees, where you're just pouring out your heart to the Lord. Maybe the setting up of some strategic get-togethers with friends or with new folks. Or if nothing else, just a willingness to bow your head and say, Jesus, my life's pretty much been always about me. But I want to sign up. I want to be available. Help me to be available. Let's pray. Father, we're so grateful that you have set us free to serve, set us free to love, that you've given us true freedom in order that we might be able, be available to be used by you. Forgive us for our selfishness. Forgive us for somehow falling into that trap where we just assume the world really does revolve around us, and that's just the way it's supposed to be. Give us a heart that's filled with compassion for others. Give us eyes to see the needs that are all around us. Give us ears to hear the loneliness and the sadness and the sorrow and the suffering that so many people call their everyday life. And then give us what we need to meet their needs. And Father, we'll thank you and we'll praise you. We'll give you the honor and the glory, and we'll ask that you just continue to finish what you've begun in us and in this place. That, Lord, as well, you would fill up your kingdom so that that day might come when the trump will sound and we will once and for all be together for all of eternity. We long for that day, but, Lord, until that time comes, we sign up to serve. Dismiss us with your blessing. Lord, we'll thank you for your goodness and your mercy for today and the rest of this week. And we'll ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would love to visit.